far back should I go? You're not sure? You want to have our picnic today? All right, well, we'll just continue on here. The rights of the firstborn under the divine institutions is dealing with the divine institution, number one, volition. Number two is right man, right woman. Guess what? These are people of opposite sex. The very direction our country is going in regards to the sodomite agenda is in and of itself enough to destroy this country. All by itself. Whatever other evils we're engaged in, which obviously almost covers the entire blanket anymore. How soon people forget history. The Sodom and Gomorrah. The Dead Sea, left there for all posterity to be reminded in regards to what happens to societies that embrace this vice. But you know, who believes the Bible anymore? But anyway, where was I going with that? Oh yeah, right man, right woman. The stupidity of society. And now, you know, and of course, this is all sponsored by Satan to create chaos, create division, etc. He's behind it. Divine institution, and God has a right opposite number for you. A soulmate. Be patient. Wait upon God. You want to go out there and pursue it under the energy of the flesh? Well, you can have the repercussions, same kind of repercussions Jacob faced then. That's the only way I can say it to you. Then family. Yeah, let the sodomites crank that out by themselves. I won't go there. Children are supposed to be a blessing. I love children that are obedient. They're a blessing. It's the parents' responsibility to teach your children obedience. Social values, that's your responsibility too. Our society, families, obviously, it's all been orchestrated, are in such a condition now that the parents just basically leave it all to the school system. Well, you can see what's happening there. Yeah, we'll take care of the kids for you. Will turn in good little Babylonian Nazis. Now, I'm not being cruel. I'm just being honest. These things should come from the parent. This is the parent's responsibility. Obviously, they took prayer out of school. They've taken disciplinary measures out of school, like spanking, corporal punishment. How many... they used to call them licks when I was in school. I got what I deserved. And probably less than. Anyway. All these institutions are under attack. And it finds this impetus, this force, by first attacking the fourth divine institution, that's nationalism. God created nations so that the first three institutions will have maximum opportunity to express themselves properly before God. There's somewhere where it's impossible to get doctrine, you're positive, you can at least have opportunity to escape the border, cross the border, and get somewhere where you can get the truth, etc. The book of Psalm prophesied and warned mankind of the internationalist movement that was going to take place. And it all began, it all had its first attempt in the city of Babel and the Babylonian principle, where the first one world political religious system was trying to be inaugurated. And that's when God came in and jammed all the languages of men so that they failed in that capacity. The city was founded by Nimrod. I think I've probably said this before. Someone told me in Arkansas they have a Baptist church named Nimrod Baptist Church. What? We used to use it as slang, call somebody a Nimrod. But anyway. So, divine institution of nationalism. Now, we see the global reset in place. Of course, all this is to bring about the setting and platform for the Antichrist to come in, who himself is a Sodomite. For a one world rule, at least attempt. So, the rise of primogeniture recognizes the divine institution of family, obviously inclusive of one and two, also the choice to have kids and having the right opposite number, a spouse. And one who is born in that condition then is, if you will, celebrated by grace in honoring, if you will, the divine institution. So that's as good as I can do with that. 12. Then a superiority that is then stated twofold. Superiority that is then stated twofold by Jacob is then stated, should be, is simply, is then stated twofold by Jacob. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Yether, Seth, wow, Yether. Every time I say Yether, I got. But anyway. Yes, sir. Reminded me of a joke about the military, but I won't go there. All right. Whoops, let me correct this. So 13, the Hebrew noun, yether, translated preeminent, means, quote, alone, end quote, or, quote, a remnant, end quote. We saw back in 32:24 and 44:20, where it's translated alone, and illustrates a singular honor bestowed upon the firstborn, hence preeminent, a singular honor. 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone. That's our word, Yether. And then 44:20. He said to my Lord, we had an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone, that's our word, is left of his mother and his father loves him. That's Benjamin. So the idea is a singular honor bestowed upon one of the rights of primogeniture, the firstborn. 14, now the Hebrew noun se'eth, translated dignity, means to, quote, lift up or exalt, in quotes, and points to the firstborn's ascendancy, rising up, if you will, in his rank among the family. He is automatically promoted, if you will, as having a superior position in the family of all his siblings that will follow. So dignity emphasizes his ascendancy and rank. 15, the Hebrew noun oz, translated power, emphasizes then the authority that is attached to his ranking. If you're given rank, then obviously if you're given, you must be given authority, or else that rank has no real meaning, no real purpose. So the rights of firstborn, as noted in part, has the authority then to be the head of the family in the spiritual context, among other things. So 16, the firstborn is to be held in the highest esteem by his siblings of subsequent births. He was in some ways the expression of the hopes of the parents for the future greatness of the family. They anticipate. Here's the firstborn. We anticipate success for our family, which he will have the privilege of leading, if you will, in that condition. He's our hope. All this was for Reuben, quote, just being there, end quote, in the plan of God. Just being there. He showed up. Showed up at the birth. Here I am. 19, yet this was not good enough for this believer. It's the way it is a lot of times in regards to believers. What God does provide is just simply not good enough. Even by grace. See. And people deal with doctrine that way in many respects. Doctrine is just not good enough. So 20, whereas verse 3 heaps phrase after phrase of honor potentially bestowed upon him, all that then collapses in verse 4. It's right there in his hand, had to do nothing. Basically, just kind of keep your nose clean, if you will. 21, Jacob then introduces the fatal flaw in Reuben's character that cost him his rights of primogeniture. Quote, uncontrolled as water, you will not have preeminence. The cause, kaf, ha, ma'im, yathar. End quote. There was within this believer a certain unbridled STA element with which he did not deal. Just wouldn't deal with it, wouldn't put a cap on it. Overrule it. We all have certain trends that are stronger in areas than in other areas. But that doesn't give you a right to let it run unbridled and not deal with it. And certain sins carry with it more condemnation and more consequences than other sins. Obviously, you don't execute somebody for jaywalking. Of course, you hardly execute anybody for doing anything anymore, but so, Reuben here has a trend that he just wouldn't deal with. And while part of it seems to be the obvious, it's not really that which fueled his ambitions, his motives. 23, the Hebrew noun pakaz, translated uncontrolled, means to boil over, having the idea of being reckless or wanton, as we saw Genesis 9:4 and Zephaniah 3:4. It means to boil over, put a pot of water on in a pan on the stove, fill it up to the top, get it going, and watch it boil over. 24, it suggests wildness as much as weakness, a weakness being instability. When you don't control yourself, you are unstable. See, it's a weakness. So it suggests wildness, a craziness, if you will, as much as weakness, as it pertains to morality and the plan of God. So 25, in Reuben's case, is centered on his phallic, that's sexual, and powerless, as Jacob explains the cause of his forfeiture. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Ki Allah, Ishikav, Ab, Kaz, Kala, Yasua, Allah. Now Jacob's bed or couch is reference to Reuben, as we have already seen, having an incestuous affair with Jacob's wife Bilhah, which was Rachel's maid. That was recorded for us back in chapter 35, verses 22 and 25. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, his wife, and Israel heard of it. So the news got back to Jacob. And then 25 documents for us that Bill was Rachel's maid. So 27, as we discussed in the analysis of Genesis 35. While the phallic trend is obvious, Reuben's primary motivation was to make a power play within the family, that is, to usurp authority. It shows immaturity and impatience to fulfill the position that he's destined to otherwise have. Twice the Hebrew verb Allah, translated went up, is used by Jacob to highlight Reuben's arrogance in the matter. To arise, exalt himself. This is the idea that's put behind him having this affair, adulterous, incestuous affair with Bilhah. He wanted to show his dominance in the family. The fact that he picks Rachel's maid to do it, obviously suggests other ambition and motivations behind what he's doing. That his father showed partiality in that regards, so you could had a hint of revenge or something of that nature being involved. But the main power play, that while he physically may have been stimulated in the whole ordeal, main power play, the main motivator, the main fuel was his power trend, was trying to exert himself in that regards. And we dealt with that back in chapter 35. So your SCA operates in a sophisticated way often. Sometimes it's just real obvious, maybe a singular thing. But generally, you have a combination of things that may be involved. And you can probably apply this to many different areas of our lives and see it. So 29, now the phrase, "you will not have preeminence," in quotes, is causative in the Hebrew and negates any future opportunity to reverse the oracle. You will not have cause for preeminence is really the idea that is there. There will be no, there's no way that he can reverse this. God is determined. He's made a determination. So it points out, point 30, the principle where grace ends, judgment begins. I mean, obviously, a present example, a believer might do something and, you know, wind up in prison under the law. That's where they have to end out their niche. Could they go ahead and continue and finish their course? I think it's possible. That's one of the times that I guess video and tapes would come in pretty handy. But obviously, that's the assessment by society. That's what you got to do. So certain sins bring about certain repercussions. And at that point in time, if you will, grace ends in terms of your sin. Whereas many other times, God graces out, we just continue to go on. Maybe something isolated, some isolated divine discipline comes our way or whatever. But then you move on with life. But some things have everlasting or perpetual repercussions. David in Operation Bathsheba is another example of this. Because of that, God declared there would be no rest in his house from then on out. So he had to live with a family of retrobrace and goof-offs or whatever you want to call them from then on out. No peace in the home. What a life. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.